right. Just one second. Thank you, brother, for sharing that with us. Take your Bibles this morning and open them, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And when I was preparing to preach this series of sermons, I didn't realize that our Sunday school lesson in our class today, and maybe some of yours, I know we're not all doing the same Sunday school lesson, would be on this very passage of Scripture. So those of you who taught this in Sunday school, I hope that we agree. but this is part of my series of sermons on Jesus, on the person of Jesus, what he did and what he said, and how we relate to him. I've entitled this series, Just a Carpenter, because there were some people that looked at Jesus and they said he can't really be God because all he is he's just a carpenter's son. I mean, you know, he grew up in Nazareth. We know his mom and daddy and his brothers and everything. He's just a carpenter. The thing is that everybody has to make a decision about Jesus. We see this in the Gospels. People were making decisions about Jesus as they watched him, as they listened to him. And the truth is that today everyone is making a decision about Jesus. Jesus is the one man in this world. He's the one thing that you cannot be neutral on. You have to decide one way or another. You're going to. The Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, the day will come, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the question is, am I going to call him Lord today or not? What am I going to decide about Jesus? And my prayer is, before we leave this place today, that every one of us in heart and in voice call him Lord. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He, Jesus, healed him, the blind and mute man, demon-possessed man, so that the man could both speak and see. And all the crowds were astounded and said, perhaps this is the Son of David. Now just notice that the people were seeing what Jesus did, and some of them were making decisions. That word, Son of David, is a messianic title. And so when they were saying, perhaps this is the Son of David, they were basically saying, hey, maybe this guy is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one we've been waiting for, the one that Moses spoke of and Abraham and all through the Scripture. And so they are making decisions about Jesus. Maybe he is the Son of David. Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Knowing their thoughts, see, they made decisions about Jesus as well. Knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, who is it that your sons drive them out by? For this reason, they will be your judges. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? And then he can rob his house. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Because of this, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. It's been over 20 years ago. I was pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Denison, Texas. And one evening I was visiting with one of our deacons. And we went and knocked on the door of the house of a man named Lashley. I believe his first name was John, but I'm not positive about that. His daughter was a member of our church, and quite honestly, was a very troubled woman, but she had asked me to go by and speak to her father because she was concerned about his soul. And so we went and knocked on this house. Actually, Mr. Lashley, the entire Lashley family was very well known in our neighborhood. There had been five of those Lashley kids. Every one of them had either been an alcoholic or on drugs or had ended up in prison, some of them all three. And so we knew the Lashleys very well. I went and knocked on this door. It was a very plain, almost dumpy looking house. Very ill-kept. I stood on the porch, knocked on the door. There was a screen door there. And Mrs. Lashley, I'd honestly never met her, never seen her out of the house. She came and she stood at the door, didn't say a word. She just looked at me. I said, Mrs. Lashley, my name is Greg Smith. I'm pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. I was wondering if I could, if you would have time for me to visit with you and your husband. She didn't say a word. She turned and walked back in the house my deacon's name was Albert Rector. I said, we kind of looked at each other, well, what now? But after a minute or so, Mr. Lashley came to the door. He did not open the door. He also did not say a word. He just stood on the other side of that screen. I said, Mr. Lashley, my name is Greg Smith, the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. He said, I know who you are. I said, sir, I was wondering if I could ask you a question. He said, go ahead. I said, sir, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Now, that is the question that we used in our evangelism strategy. It's called Evangelism Explosion. And we would ask that question. I've asked that question many times, ask it to many people. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Now, how a person answers that question, then you can know exactly what they're trusting in. I've had many people answer that question over the years. I've asked that question. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Mr. Lashley, looking at me with unblinking eyes through that screen, he said, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'd go to hell. Never had anybody tell me that before. I'd had a lot of people say, well, I'm not sure, or I hope I would, I think I would. Yeah, it's possible I would. I certainly want to. Folks would say that. I'd never had anybody say, I know for sure I'd go to hell if I'd die tonight. I said, well, Mr. Lashley, could I tell you how to change that? Would you be willing to allow me to just share with you how you could go to heaven? He said, do whatever you want to do. I began to share the gospel with him. At one point, he stopped me and he said, listen. He said, I grew up in church. My daddy was a Baptist preacher. And his daddy had been a Baptist preacher out at Oak Creek Baptist Church, just outside of town. And there had been 10 of those Lashley kids. Every one of those kids had ended up as an alcoholic as well. Mr. Lashley said, my daddy was a Baptist preacher. He was one of the hardest men I've ever knew. He beat me mercilessly as a child growing up and my brothers and sisters. He said, when I was 16 years old, I fought against my daddy, and I left home. I left my dad. I left my home. I left church. I left God, and I've never been back. And I pleaded with Mr. Lashley that evening, standing on that porch between that screen. I said, Mr. Lashley, would you give your heart to Jesus? He died for you. He said, it's too late for me. It's too late for me. He had done something in his life, I suppose, or maybe it went all the way back to when he was 16 years old. He'd left his home and left his God and left everything behind. And he was on his way to hell. And there was no doubt about it in his mind. Beloved, is there some sin that God cannot forgive? Is there something that we can do, something we can say, some action that we can take that God would say, I will not forgive that sin. You are lost. You are damned to hell for eternity, and there's nothing you can do about it. That is actually the issue of this passage of Scripture that we read together this morning. The question is there an unpardonable sin? And this becomes an issue because people were making decisions about Jesus, as people today are still making decisions about Jesus. In fact, I'll say it again. This is the question that we ultimately, every one of us, have to answer.
It's the question that we have to decide on, because some people say, well, Jesus was a good man. Some say that he was a good teacher. Some say that Jesus, you know, he did good things, or he was a wise philosopher, perhaps. But and even the opponents of Christianity, even atheists, cannot or have a difficult time denying the historicity of Jesus, or that the fact that Jesus lived. In fact, do you know that there is more evidence to attest to the birth of Jesus over 2,000 years ago than there is evidence to attest to the birth of a man named George Washington about 300 years ago? We know for sure Jesus lived. There's a question, actually, did George Washington ever live? Now, not really. We know that there was a father of our country, but the fact that Jesus was a man that walked on this earth, that is honestly indisputable. Even atheists don't dispute it. Even Muslims don't. Muslims would say that Jesus was a great prophet. You don't have to believe in God to believe that there was a man named Jesus. The thing is, Jesus claimed to be God. And I'll show you that here in just a second in this passage, but also all throughout the Gospels. Jesus didn't just say, hey, I'm a good teacher. He didn't just say, I'm a good man. Jesus said, I'm God in the flesh. Now, you can't be a good teacher and claim to be God unless you are God. Do you understand that? In fact, C.S. Lewis, the great British apologist, theologian, he once said that for somebody to claim to be God, they're either a liar, a lunatic, or they're Lord. One of those three things. They're either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. And what's really interesting is that's exactly what you see here in our text. So what's going on here in this passage of Scripture? Well, there is a man who is blind and mute. That is, he cannot see and he cannot speak. In our Sunday school class this morning, we asked the question, was that a spiritual blindness and muteness, or was it literal? And the text doesn't necessarily tell us. It just seems to indicate that this was a literal. He was blind and he was mute, and that was a result of the fact that he was demon-possessed. Now, beloved, to be demon-possessed, and by the way, don't doubt at all that there are spiritual forces at work in this world that you cannot see. You might not see them. You might not even believe in them. That doesn't mean that they're not real. And I reminded our Sunday school class this morning that if you know Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within you, and you cannot be demon-possessed. It is absolutely impossible. You might be influenced by demonic powers. You might listen to them. You might want to obey them. But you cannot be possessed or controlled by demonic forces when the Spirit of God lives within you. But the Scripture says that this man was demon-possessed, or he was controlled by demonic powers, demonic forces, and as a result of that, he was unable to see, and he was unable to speak. Now, he met Jesus one day, and his life radically changed. And this demonic spirit was cast out, and now he is able to see, and now he is able to speak. And if you'll notice in the text, the healing, there's not really a big deal made about it. It just says that Jesus healed him. Here he was blind and mute. He was demon-possessed. Jesus healed him. As a result of that, people looked at Jesus and said, hey, this guy may be the son of David. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the one that we've been looking for. Maybe he is the one that has been prophesied all these years, and he's going to come. He's going to set all things right. He's the son of David. He's the Messiah. People were making decisions about Jesus. But now the Pharisees come along. And remember, these are the religious police. These are the ones who know the Word of God frontward and backward. And Jesus is not one of them. And so they're not willing to go along with that Messiah bit. So they say, no, he's not the son of David. He is doing these things by the power of Beelzebul. Now that word Beelzebul is a very interesting word. It is translated in our text as the ruler of demons. So it says in verse 24, the Pharisees say this man drives out demons only by Beelzebul. And here in parentheses or in as a definition, it is the ruler of demons. But actually, this word Beelzebul goes back to the Old Testament to the Philistine people who lived down on the coast.
and they were neighbors of the Jews, and they were pagans. They had their own pantheon of gods. They had they were idol worshipers. And the Jews, they were always arch enemies of the Jews, and the Jews made fun of them in this particular way. They called their god Beelzebul. A good definition of that word Beelzebul is Lord of the manure pile. And I actually cleaned that up just a little bit. Or Lord of the flies, because the flies gather around the manure pile. And so when the Jews looked at the Philistines worshiping these false gods, they said, well, they're just worshiping a pile of dung. Okay? And so they used it to make fun of these people. So to call someone influenced by Beelzebul, or someone who is doing the work of Beelzebul, is basically saying that he is active, or he is involved in demonic power or demonic forces. And so this is what this is the claim of the Pharisees against Jesus. Now the charge really was that he's demon possessed. He's casting out demons, but he's doing it by Beelzebul. Basically, they were saying he's a liar. He claims to be doing this by the power of God, but his power really comes from Beelzebul. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute, because remember what C.S. Lewis said? He said, if you claim to be God, you're either a liar, a lunatic, or you're Lord. Now, they couldn't claim that he was a lunatic. They couldn't say, well, he's crazy, because he had power. I mean, there's the man. He was blind and he was mute. Now he's not. And they couldn't deny that. I mean, obviously, there's some power at work here. So they couldn't say he's crazy. So all that's left is he's a liar. He must be lying about where his power comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from Beelzebul. He's a liar. Now, Jesus, by the way, claimed to be Lord. And so he said, well, guys, think about this for just a minute. You say that I do this by the power of Beelzebul. That doesn't even make any sense. And then he starts talking about the fact that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. In other words, if you have a nation out there, a kingdom, and there's a civil war going on, and it's divided, sooner or later they're going to destroy each other. That kingdom is going to fall. We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, sounds an awful lot like politics in the United States these days, doesn't it? How long can we endure the mess that's going up in Washington? That's another sermon, so we're not going to get into that. But anyway, he says, this doesn't make any sense. A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And if Satan is divided against Satan, then he's actually warring against himself. And the truth is that Satan wants to destroy the work of God. He doesn't want to destroy his own work. So it doesn't make any sense that Beelzebul would cast out Beelzebul. That just doesn't make any sense. That's crazy. And that's basically Jesus' response here. Then he says, and by the way, if I do this by Beelzebub, what about your sons? Who do they cast them out by? Now, actually, I think that at this point, Jesus is being a little facetious, or he is being a little tacky, perhaps, because the truth is that their sons didn't cast out demons, but they couldn't say that. I mean, if somebody says, then if I do it by Beelzebub, what about you? Your sons, who do they cast them out by? Well, you wouldn't say, well, my sons don't cast out demons. Oh, okay. And now you're judging me. So in other words, he said, so if your sons, who do they do it by? Oh, they don't do it. Okay. Or they do it. Then it's God's power. And yet you're judging me. I mean, do you understand? He's basically just kind of goading them just a little bit here. And he's saying that you really don't know what you're talking about, do you? And so you can't say whether this is the power of God, because you wouldn't know the power of God if it walked up and smacked you in the face. I mean, I'm adding to the words of Jesus, but basically, that's what Jesus says. And then he tells a parable, and the parable is about robbing a strong man's house. He says, you know, if there's a man there and he's a strong man, and he's got a house and he's got possessions in that house and you want them, what do you got to do? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to tap the strong man. And then you can plunder his house, you can steal his property. Now, in this parable, if you equate it to what's going on here, the strong man is the devil, his house is this world, and the possessions are the souls of men and women in the world. Now, what was happening with Jesus? People were being saved. Well, if people were being saved,
That means the strong man's house is being plundered. The souls are being taken away from the strong man, the devil. And if they're being taken away from the strong man, the devil, that must mean that the strong man, the devil, has been tied up by a stronger man. And who's stronger than the devil? Only God is. And so the fact that people were getting saved here out of the strong man's house means that Jesus was saying, by the way, I'm God. Because I'm tying Satan up, I'm binding him, I'm getting him out of here, and people are coming to God. People are coming to faith, and there was no denying that. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in this parable. So he is claiming lordship. Now there you have the three choices. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And everybody that day had to make a decision. And you and I have to make the same decision as well. And some of us are sitting in this room this morning, we've never made that decision. Oh, we've played the game. Maybe we grew up in church. Maybe we've said all the words. Maybe we've done all those things. But quite honestly, we've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord of life. Beloved, I want to tell you that my prayer is before this day is over, before this service is over, you will recognize the lordship of Jesus, that because he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, to understand this, we've got to understand a little bit about sin and the forgiveness of sin. And that's why Jesus begins to talk about this thing that we call the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do in the rest of this sermon, just for the next few moments, is I want to give you two truths. One's going to be positive, one's going to be negative when it comes to this business of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or what we might call the unpardonable sin. And I've entitled this sin, Forgiving Your I've entitled this sermon, Forgiving Your Unpardonable Sin. Two things. Number one, here it is. There is no unpardonable or unforgivable sin. Now put that down, write it down, put an exclamation point. There is no sin in your life right now. I want everybody to understand this. Because some of us are sitting here going, well, you know what? You don't know what I've done. There is nothing you've ever done in this world that God cannot or will not forgive. You say, well, Brother Greg, then why did Jesus talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which won't be forgiven? Well, let's just look at it. Thank you for asking. Look down at verse 31. Most of the time, we focus on the last part of that verse, right? Look at what it says. It says, the last part of verse 31 says, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Amen. So, Brother Greg, how can you say that there's no sin that God can't forgive? Well, look at the first part of the verse. I'm just trying to agree with Jesus here and take him at his word. Look at the first part of verse 31. He says, I tell you, people. Now, that's everybody. That's anybody. Any people in this place this morning? People, he says, you're included in that. Come on. Will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy. Now, just look at that. You know what the verb in that little phrase there is? Will be forgiven. I want you to notice that that is a future tense verb. Future tense means the action has not happened yet, but it's going to happen, or it has the potential to be happened. This is actually, future tense is actually in Greek, it's called a subjective tense because it hasn't happened yet. It has the potential of happening. It's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. So what does Jesus say here? He says the potential for the forgiveness of what? Every sin and blasphemy. See that word every? You know what that means? It means every. This is really simple. This honestly is not rocket science. Every means every, or it means all. I mean, in other words, you could come up with a list of every sin. If you were to take the time this afternoon, and you could you would start listing all of your sin, maybe all everybody else's sin. We're a lot better. We do that a lot better. We can list our own. But let's say you start listing the sin of everybody else in this room. Every one of those sins are included here in the phrase "every sin and blasphemy." There's not one sin that is excluded. So what does Jesus say? He says, people, that means us, we'll be forgiven. That means the potential is there. And by the way, let me just remind you that forgiveness is not automatic. It is not automatic. Something has to happen in order for you to be forgiven. But the potential is there. Jesus says every sin, every blasphemy, include everything in there, will be forgiven. Now, beloved, I'm just telling you, not just what Jesus says here, but you look through the rest of the New Testament, you're going to find exactly the same thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle writes, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sin." That word propitiation means covering. He himself is the covering for our sin. If our sin is covered, God can't see it, and so he doesn't judge it. Or he doesn't condemn it in us. So he is the covering, he's the propitiation for our sin. Watch this. "And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world." And then down in verse 12, he says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven." Watch this. "Because of Jesus' name." In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us." Watch this. "All." See that word? Isn't it interesting how many times that word "all" and "every" comes up? And we just, for some reason, we don't understand what that means. "He forgave us all our trespasses." What are all our trespasses? That's every one of them. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. "He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross." Now, hang on to that for just a second. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. He took our sin, nailed it to the cross, but every sin, he says, will be forgiven. We did a little exercise in our Sunday school class where I asked the question, you know, what kind of sin do you think God might not forgive? And one of the thoughts was, well, what about murder? And I tell you what, I'd agree with that. If somebody murdered somebody in my family, I'm not sure. I could tell you that forgiveness would not come easily. I would certainly say that. I think probably anybody in here would say the same thing. Do you know the Apostle Paul was a murderer? He was. He was guilty, implicit, in the death of Stephen, and there were many others who were killed in the persecution of Christians. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, and yet on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus, and he found forgiveness of his sin. What about adultery? What about somebody that would cheat on his wife and then murder his lover's husband? That's pretty bad. Can that be forgiven? Well, I'm thinking about a man by the name of David in the Old Testament. You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And you know, David committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba and then had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. He was not only an adulterer, he was a murderer. Did David find forgiveness from God? Yes, he did. Is there any sin that God can't forgive? What about denying Jesus? What if I just say, I don't know the man? What if in that moment, you know, when I could stand up and give testimony to Jesus, when everybody else is cursing him and everybody else is saying that there's nothing, just Jesus, I could stand up and say, wait a minute, but I know him. I've met him personally. He lives within me. I know he's true. But what if I say, I don't know him, not me. Anybody in here ever denied Jesus at the moment of truth? I have. Can God forgive that sin? Well, I think about a man named Peter, who on the night Jesus was crucified, not once, not twice, three times. In fact, on the third time, the Bible says he spat and cursed. And what that means is when he was asked about Jesus, he said, "May I be damned to hell if I know him. I don't even know anything about him." He denied him three times. And yet, you get to the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, and what happens? There's Jesus, and Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, feed my lambs." Beloved, there is no sin that you can commit or anybody else commit that cannot or won't be forgiven. You may not be able to forgive yourself. We might not be able to forgive those who do some of those things, but God, who is God, forgives sin all through Scripture. 1 John chapter 1, 9, the Apostle John said, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness unless we have committed the unpardonable sin." Wait, is that what that says? Oh, Romans 10, 9, "If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved unless you've committed the unpardonable sin." Somebody say amen. No, it doesn't say that. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but receive everlasting life unless you've committed the unpardonable sin." You see? That's not what the Bible says. I've been adding to the Word of God, and I've done that. I've done that not to be condemned, but to make a point. The Bible says that you can be forgiven. Listen, I say this because I know some of us are sitting here, and we're saying, "Brother Greg, you don't know what I've done. You don't know." And you're right, I don't know. And I know some of us have done some terrible, ugly, mean, nasty, disgusting stuff. Some of us in this room today are involved in sin right now that you would be completely, you wouldn't want anybody, you think it's secret and you don't want anybody to know about it, and you're wondering, "Does God still love me? Could God forgive me?" Beloved, I want to tell you today, on the authority of God's Word, there's not one sin that you have ever committed in this world or that's going on in your life today that God will not, cannot forgive, and he'll do it today. That's the first point. All right? We got that? Yes. Thank you, sister. Here's the second point. Second one is this, and this is the negative side. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from the blood of Jesus. Now, he forgives every sin by the blood of Jesus. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from the blood of Jesus. Beloved, this is why Jesus died. If there's any other way to get to heaven, if there's any other way to receive forgiveness, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. But he died. Why did Jesus die? He died for sin. This is what he was getting to when he began to talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, he says blasphemy in the last part of that 31st verse, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, blasphemy is denying the things of God or calling things that are not God, God. And by the way, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the eternal sin, or we refer to it as the unpardonable sin. Now, blasphemy is when you say something's not God is God. So, for example, if I stood up here and said, "I'm God," I would be blaspheming because I'm not God, right? Or if I said, "That tree out there is God, we're going to go out and worship that tree," that'd be blasphemy because that tree is not God. So blasphemy is calling something that's not God, God, or on the other hand, it's calling something that is of God, not of God. So, for example, if Jesus were here today and he healed a man who was possessed by a demon and we said, "No, that's not of God, that's of Beelzebub," we would actually be blaspheming God. And so the Pharisees actually were blaspheming. They were blaspheming God. They were calling the things of God not God. And in fact, you have to remember the context here to understand what Jesus is talking about. So in that last part, he says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, why does he say that? Where does the Holy Spirit come into all this? Well, to understand that, you've got to remember, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And in John chapter 16, thank you, in John chapter 16, here's what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus speaking, he says, when he, the Holy Spirit he's talking about, comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world, convict, of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he explains that. He says about sin, because they don't believe in me. What is the ultimate sin? Not believing in Jesus. Listen, if anybody goes to hell, they're going to go to hell because they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus. About sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Now, what does that mean? Well, what the Holy Spirit tries to do is help to show me that because I'm a sinner, I can't get to the Father. But Jesus is the way. He's going to the Father. And so righteousness is found in Christ alone. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts me, or convinces me, first of all, that I'm a sinner. Secondly, that I need Jesus in order to get to God. And then he says, and thirdly, about judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. In other words, God judges sin. So what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Well, he convicts me, or convinces me, that I'm a sinner. He shows me the only way to get to God is through Jesus. That is the righteousness. And then he shows me the alternative. I'm going to stand in judgment for my sin, or I'm going to give it to Jesus, one way or another. Both things can't happen. So I'm either going to be judged myself, or Jesus is going to be judged for my sin. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. If the Holy Spirit comes into my life and convicts me that I'm a sinner, and by the way, I personally believe that the Holy Spirit does this with each one of us. You can't be saved, honestly, unless the Holy Spirit does this. And what that means is that every time somebody is saved, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's come into your life, and he's showing you, hey, that you're a sinner, man. This is what sin is. And this is the way to get to God. And this is what's going to happen if you don't get to God, through Christ Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, you take a person who's lost, and the Holy Spirit is at work in his life and begins to convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If that person says, no, I will not admit that I'm a sinner. I will, or I might admit that I'm a sinner, but I'm surely not going to trust Jesus. I'm not going to find the way to God through Christ Jesus. And I'm willing to take whatever God wants to dish out on me. Then what I've done is I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I've taken the work of the Holy Spirit and I've set it aside. I've said it's worthless. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now watch this. Here's the question. Notice he said blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. But the question is, so what if I reject Christ? Do I get another chance? And the answer to that question is very, very interesting, beloved. Listen to me very, very carefully. Maybe. I mean, I don't know. My personal belief is, and what I'd like to think is, that Jesus just keeps, and the Holy Spirit keeps coming back time after time after time. He might come back 10 times. He might come back 1,000 times. If I sit in 1,000, and by the way, how does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment? He might do it through the preaching of a preacher, or he might do it through the Word as we're reading the Word, or he might just do it from the testimony of one of our friends. Something is going on, and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and if we push him away, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, do we get another chance? Well, it may very well be that he keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe 1,000,000 times. We might get 1,000,000 chances to say yes to Jesus, because quite honestly, he doesn't put an expiration point on this except death. Because look at the last verse in this passage, down in verse 31. He says, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. Now, this age is right now. And what he's talking about there is, if you die having rejected Jesus, blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you don't get a chance after that. It's too late. Now, how many chances might he give you? He might give you a bazillion chances. I don't know. But you know what? If he just gives you one, And by the way, today is the day. If he just gives you one and then he says, okay, that's it, then he's still just. He could do that. Would he ever do that? Well, I'm not sure about that. But you know, if you read the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? A reprobate mind is one that has rejected Jesus. A reprobate mind is somebody that said, I will not believe, I will not believe. And God has said, okay, I will acknowledge, I will go along with your choice. You choose to reject me, okay, I'm rejected, and now you're on your own. That, beloved, is what I believe is a reprobate mind. Now, when does that happen? I don't know. That's all up to God. What I know is that today is the day of salvation. I've got the chance today. I better not wait till tomorrow. That really is the whole point here. I mean, when the Spirit comes calling, don't wait. When the Spirit says today, say yes. I mean, I'll tell you, beloved, I would beg you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not sure, if you can't say for sure, I would beg you to put your faith and trust in Christ today, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if there's going to be another chance. You might walk out of this place and get hit by a truck and die. And so then, being unforgiven of your sin, you will go into eternity unforgiven, and you will remain unforgiven for eternity, separated from God. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is the sin that will not be forgiven. The sin in which you die with, unforgiven, is the sin that will never be forgiven. It's not necessarily a specific sin. It's basically rejecting Jesus and dying in that state of unforgiveness. There is no forgiveness of sin in eternity. You're either forgiven here or you're not forgiven. So what does all this mean? Let's put it all together. Let me say it again. Today is the day of salvation. That's what it means. No matter who you are, or what you've done, there's no sin that God cannot forgive by the blood of Christ Jesus. But don't wait. Don't wait, because tomorrow may never come. There's a story about the demons who gathered one evening in one of the pits of hell. And Beelzebub, the prince of demons, came in. And he said, you know, we need to damn some more people to hell. We're not getting enough souls down here. We need to get more souls. What are we going to do? I need some ideas. And so they begin to talk it in that demon council. How are we going to damn more people to hell? One old boy said, well, we could tell them there's no God. We could tell them to believe in science. We could tell them that there was a big bang and there really is no God and everything. And that ought to get them. And old Beelzebub, prince of demons, said, well, that'll get some. Yeah, that'll get some. But you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, I mean, even Beelzebub, who knows the scripture, he said, you know, it's going to be hard to convince. We'll convince some people there's no God. There are some people out there that don't want to believe, and so we can convict them, or we convince them there's no God. That'll get some, but that's not going to get too many. We need some more ideas. So one old boy said, well, one of the demons said, well, we could tell them that the Bible is not true. And we could get them to kick the Bible out of schools and everything else. We could tell them not to read the Bible and don't worry about it, and that it's just a fairy tale and all that stuff, and you shouldn't pay attention to the Bible. Let's deny the Bible. And old Beelzebub said, now I'll get some of them. That'll get some of them, especially if we get kicked out of school and we get it where, you know, they can't teach it anymore, and we'll get it pushed out of the marketplace and everything. He said, the only problem with that is the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Because, you see, Beelzebub knows the Scripture. And you know, when it's wielded at all, people are going to get saved. So that'll get some, but that's not going to... So what else? Well, say they kicked around some other ideas. And finally, in the back, one of those old, twisted demons raised his pointy little finger, and he said, I got an idea. Let's tell them they have plenty of time. Tell them to believe God. That's fine. Tell them to believe the Bible and everything. Tell them that everything's true, but tell them there's always going to be tomorrow. They can wait. There's plenty of time. And a smile crept up on old Beelzebul's face. And he said, that'll damn more of them to hell than anything else. And beloved, you know it has, honestly. It has. I wonder how many people have sat in a service like this and said, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus tomorrow. I'm going to be a Christ follower tomorrow. I'm going to be faithful tomorrow. Not today, but tomorrow. I've got plenty of time. I'm going to be the man God created me to be. I'm going to be the woman that I need to be for my husband and for my family. I'm going to be the person that God desires me to be, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. Mr. Lashley, the man I told you about at the beginning of the service, I begged him. I mean, I pleaded. I cried on that porch. Mr. Lashley, you have not forgiven away, or you've not sinned away God's grace. Would you just give your life to Christ? Put your faith and trust in Him. No. No, it's too late for me. And finally, he just turned and walked away and left us there. A couple of years later, Mr. Lashley died. And to my knowledge, he slipped off into eternity without ever putting his faith in Jesus. And beloved, I'll tell you, that breaks my heart. And that's the reason I preach the Bible. This is why we preach the gospel. And I just want to say to you again this morning, there's no sin that you've committed that the death of Jesus on that cross doesn't take care of if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Won't you trust Jesus today? Father, I want to thank you that you forgive our sin. And Lord, I would ask you in the name of Jesus right now that you would just empower in this place, Lord, let the Holy Spirit speak clearly as he convicts us of our sin, our righteousness, and judgment. And Lord, my great cry, my great prayer is that everybody who heard this message today and who will hear it, Lord, would say yes to you, that none of us would be able to walk out that door without saying yes to Jesus. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. And